Text for this morning is Isaiah 53, verse 10. It's part of this fourth song about the servant of the Lord. We looked at it also Friday. The arm of God revealed in the servant. It begins in chapter 52, verse 13, where the Lord presents his servant. This morning we'll look at verse 10. We'll also read 11 and 12 for the sake of the context. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. We read his words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. Very powerful words. If there's no resurrection, we're wasting our time here. And we have no hope, we have no future. Nothing. Without the resurrection, there is no life, there is no hope, there is no forgiveness. And that is why it's so beautiful that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, after Paul has laid this out, the consequences, if there is no resurrection, and if Christ has not been raised, then in verse 20 he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. What we're dealing with, it's not a fiction of the imagination. It is truth. In fact, Christ rose from the grave. On one morning, very early in the morning, a day on the calendar of Israel, of this world, of our God, Christ rose. A remarkable thing is that no one saw it. There were things that were surrounding it, that the soldiers noticed, the people noticed, but no one saw it. Instead, what was seen and what was experienced were the results of this. An empty tomb, quite a few people saw that, and a risen Lord. So combine those two facts, an empty tomb and a risen Lord, that tells you that Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. And that is a message the Lord wants to have his church proclaim in this world. And brothers and sisters, as Paul indicates, with the truth of the resurrection stands or falls our faith, our salvation. And therefore, it is important for us also to ask ourselves the question, do we fully understand what the importance of the resurrection is? Yes, we know that resurrection means that he rose from the dead. But what does that mean for your personal life, for your faith? What does that mean for the church? It can be easier to answer when we talk about Good Friday. Why did he die? Why did he have to go to the cross? Because he had paid for my sins. But what about resurrection? How would you explain that to others? What the importance of the resurrection is? Because Paul says, if there's no resurrection, you have no hope anymore. And we want to consider that this morning, the importance of the resurrection, and also then see how it functions in our lives. And I proclaim to you God's word under this theme. And I take a theme from Isaiah and from Corinthians. The will of the Lord prospers in the servant of the Lord. And then connected to that, Christ is the first fruits, the beginning. So we go back to the song of the servant, the suffering servant. We looked at it Friday, heard about the arm of the Lord in a way that is not what we expect. God showing his power in this servant who is crushed under the justice of God, who was despised, who was rejected. But now we want to pick up an element that we also noticed Friday, and that is the element of victory. It was already there in the beginning of this song, in the end of chapter 52. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, verse 13. But now it comes out clearer in the end of this song, in verse 10 and following. Because this end of the song wants to show that indeed God's work and his powerful arm in crushing the servant leads to an amazing glory, a victory. For notice that verse 10 in a way repeats what has already been said in this song. It speaks about God putting him to grief and the Lord crushing him. Well, we already saw that earlier on. But what you notice in verse 10 is something is now added to it. Namely that in this way, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the beginning of verse 10 is in a way what we already saw earlier. But now in the second part of verse 10, we learn about the beautiful result of it. Offspring, prolonging days, prospering. And the connection is important. Because you could say that the beginning of verse 10, that God put him to grief, is the basis, the foundation for the second part of this verse, that he sees offspring, that he prolongs his days, and that the will of the Lord will prosper. Those two are connected. You can't separate them. The sacrifice has a purpose. And you notice it also in the verses that follow, this comes out. If you look at verse 11, it speaks about anguish of his soul. But that also speaks about the many that shall be made righteous. And in verse 12, it speaks about his soul being poured out to death. But then it also speaks about, I will divide him a portion with the many. So in these verses, you see that combination of, on the one hand, what he did in his suffering, but then it is connected to you, and it's as if the Holy Spirit says, keep that in mind. You cannot speak about the one without the other. His suffering, it is all about his victory, and his victory can only be understood in light of his suffering. And that is the will of God. Behind this is the will of God. Verse 10 mentions the will of God twice. In the beginning, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And in the end, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the Bible makes very clear it is God's will behind this. And when the Bible speaks about God's will, then we're dealing here with God's decisions, God's plan. And this plan is free in the sense he is not obligated to do this. No one can force him. It is sovereign. He doesn't owe us an explanation. And he does it for his good pleasure. That's God's will. his sovereign, free, good pleasure. And that will show itself initially in crushing this servant, but then also in the victory through him. God's good pleasure. What this servant did was according to the pleasure of God in that way. It was pleasing to him. And the words pleasure or pleasing in the Old Testament are connected with sacrifices. In Leviticus we read about it, that a sacrifice had to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The sacrifice that pleases God is the one that comes from the heart, and he will not despise it. Well, throughout this song, there are all kinds of references to the sacrifices. As a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. Verse 10 speaks about a guilt offering. So when this is the will, the sovereign free will and good pleasure of God, then it also means that God is pleased with this sacrifice. That this is indeed according to what he wanted. It is pleasing to him. It is according to his will. And that is why there is fruit. That is why that will continue and will prosper in the hand of this servant. In perfect obedience, he fulfills it. And so it leads to the joy of Easter. For no, we're not going back to Good Friday. But what the text tells us is that you cannot understand Easter and the significance of it apart from Good Friday, apart from the cross. And in both you have to see the will, the good pleasure of God, God's plan. If you think of what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul explains the resurrection, and he begins with reminding them of what had been preached to them. But where does he begin? He begins with his death, his burial, and then moves on to his resurrection. And it shows that you cannot disconnect these two. The death is the basis for the resurrection, and the resurrection shows the importance of his death. If you go to the sermon of Peter on Pentecost in Acts 2, when he has to explain what is happening with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then also he goes back to his death. You crucified him, but he rose. And that's what you now notice, that he is the one who is living. So what that means is this: to see the work of our God through the hand of this servant, we have to see the plan of God in all of this. His electing love. That is the root. That is the basis. Because God, having chosen us to be his own, the servant had to do this. He is our sacrifice. And therefore, to celebrate and to rejoice on Easter, the resurrection, the victory, then start with seeing and accepting and believing that sacrifice. To understand what Easter means and see also in the whole plan of God that he first had to crush him. So that is, you could say, the basis for this will of the Lord prospering in the hand and the work of this servant. And that brings to our second point. The first point is the basis. The second point is the proof. The proof that it's true. Because if you look at our text, it says, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Beautiful words. God's will prospering. God's kingdom coming in all its glory and power. in a fallen and broken world. But note that the song is very certain. There's no maybe or perhaps. No, this is what will happen. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How can we be sure of that? Well, because of the value of this sacrifice. How do we know that? How do we know that indeed this sacrifice is of infinite value, abundantly sufficient to cover the sins of God's people? Well, again, go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. What would you do when you had to bring a sacrifice? You brought your animal, you put your hands on the animal, transfer of the guilt and the sin and the substitutionary element, and the animal would be killed and the blood would be shed, and then the priest would go all the way to the holy place and with the incense, the coals from the burnt offering, and then come back. And that is the prospering of God's will. And he will come back to you and say, now depart in peace. God has accepted your sacrifice. It is good between you and him. His face is shining upon you. His countenance is turned toward you. Your sins are forgiven. That's the blessing. The certainty that indeed it shall prosper. That what broke the relationship is gone. And so this servant will be a source of blessing, of covenant blessing, of life, of eternal life, of offspring. God's good pleasure will prosper through him. And through him, God's people will have hope and life and future. Eternal life. Now, how will this happen? How do we know that this servant's sacrifice has been accepted? And you see, this is where we know more than the people in the days of Isaiah. We know that his servant is our Lord Jesus Christ, crushed. His sacrifice was given to God, but we know that sacrifice was accepted. What gives us that proof? Well, that is the resurrection. If the sacrifice had not been perfect, Christ would still be in the grave today. If one of our sins was not paid for, Christ would still be in the grave today. But the fact that he came out, could not be held by it, means that whatever constrained him, the sin that was put upon him, our sin, it is gone. And so it prospers. And the resurrection shows the prospering of the will of God in the restoration of the relationship between God and his people. And remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples the first time he met them, that same evening, when he stood in their midst, the doors were locked, but he stood there, what did he say? Peace. That's the blessing. That's the high priestly blessing. After the sacrifice has been brought, and the priest could say, it is good again between you and God. Go in peace. And we read in the Gospels that when the Lord Jesus ascended, what was he doing when he ascended? He blessed them like the priest would bless. It prospers. And so the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the public proof that the sacrifice is indeed accepted by God. That indeed all our sins have been completely paid for. And that is why Paul is so adamant. That's why Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised either. Because Christ is like us. He's a human. He took on our human nature. So, but if Christ has not been raised, guess what? You're still in your sin. Then you have no hope. And so we can be very thankful for the proof, the apostolic witness that yes, he rose from the dead. No, verse 10 of Isaiah 53 is not a direct prophecy about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you can say is that verse 10 would not be true, that the will of the Lord will prosper through him unless there is a resurrection. In the resurrection, Father says of this servant, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. That is the arm of the Lord. That is his power. Through the suffering, through the crushing, it comes to glory, to victory. And therefore there is hope. The man on the way to Emmaus, he thought it was all over. Remember, Christ caught up with them and talked to them. And Christ says, no, not at all. And he opens the scriptures and he says, look, this is what it's all about. The work of the Lord will prosper because he paid for our sin. And he satisfied God's justice and will bring many to God. And that brings to our third point, not only the basis, not only the proof, we also want to look at the offspring. He shall see his offspring. That's a result of his work. And that connects also to 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says, yes, Christ has been raised, the first fruits, or the firstborn, the Bible says too. That means he's the beginning. Once he does it, it will happen more. He's just the beginning of a great harvest. Many will share in it. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. By his knowledge. It means knowing him. Knowing who he is. What he has done. Who was delivered over to death for our sins. Says Paul in Romans 4 verse 25. But was raised to life for our justification. So that in chapter 8 he can say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or Peter, the words that we heard this morning, that we have in Christ receive an inheritance that cannot spoil, cannot devaluate. And so the offspring comes there. He did not do this for himself, but he did it for those whom the Father had given to him. And how will this offspring come about? That is through the word and the preaching of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. If you go through the book of Acts and the sermons or the speeches or whatever the apostles said, you should notice how often the resurrection is mentioned. And Paul himself, when he's on trial, he says, that's the hope and the resurrection. That's why I'm on trial for. But that is the core proclamation of the gospel. He who died is living. And that is a power of salvation to all who believe. And that is what the church has to proclaim today too, in this dark world. That it really describes the function, the essence of the church, that to proclaim that message. Because the church is not about making you feel good about yourself. But the church is about the proclamation of the one who died but now is risen, who carried away the wrath of God, so that now we are restored to God. And we have hope. We can again have relations with God and with one another. Yes, Paul said it. If Christ has not been raised, there's no hope. Our brothers and sisters, hear the good news. He rose. He rose from the dead. And that we proclaim to you, that in him now you have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Believe in him. See in him the arm and the power of our God, giving us eternal life. Nothing can now separate us from his love, not even death. Who has believed our message? Indeed, this goes against our human nature. But the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I asked in the beginning, what does the resurrection mean for you? How does it function? Why does it is such a joyful event? Well, it means that I know that my sins have been paid for. And I face my sins every day. I have to confess every day again, Lord, I did not do what you wanted me to do. But do I have to go to sleep wondering whether he will forgive? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Complete forgiveness of all our sins. And in my life of thankfulness, I fall short in so many ways. I would love to do what I need to do. Paul himself says the things that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do, and the other way around. Don't we all agree? In a life of renewal, how much we fall short, and it can disappoint you, it can distress you. I should do more. I feel bad about it. No. Then you go to Christ and his resurrection. That with him and in him, not only has the sin been paid for, but we also have been raised to a new life. A life that is now directed to God, that his will prosper also in your life, living to the glory of God. So in the daily struggle against my shortcomings, I find my strength and my joy in the resurrection. He rose to a new life, and I have been raised with him. And then, yes, we still deal with the brokenness of life, and we have to stand around the grave, and we have to bury. We have to bury all the different ages. But we bury also then in the hope of what has come because of the resurrection, because of the first fruits, and because through him the will of the Lord has prospered. And we know that every grave that we close, one day will be opened. Because his resurrection is a pledge of our glorious resurrection. And so go home in the joy and the certainty of the risen Lord and look forward to the complete victory when God's arm will be manifested in a way that we cannot even express today, but where he will be all in all. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.